Well, this morning we're going to continue in the first chapter of James, James chapter 1. We began last week talking about James and his story. If you remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he grew up, if you can imagine, growing up with Jesus as your older brother. When anything went wrong in the house, it was never his fault. It was always your fault, probably. Or one of your sisters, maybe, I don't know, or the other brothers. But sometime along the way, he finally came to a place where he trusted Christ as Savior and came into a relationship with him. And then he became the bishop or pastor there at Jerusalem, a church that would have not been a building, because the church is in the New Testament is not a building, it's a body, it's a group of people. But they would have come together and worshiped and gathered and shared the gospel and preached the good news to those around. But because they were in this situation of Jerusalem, they found themselves facing a lot of hardship and persecution from the Romans and from the Jews as well. The Jews saw them as heretics, basically, in their beliefs. So if you want to call yourself a Jewish heretic, that's accurate, because that's what you are, but you're a Christian, not a Jewish heretic. In the first section, we talked about how to respond to the trials when they come. And if you remember, what he told them to do was to count it all joy. That sounds kind of nuts, doesn't it? When a trouble comes, you count it joy. That doesn't seem right, but that's what the scriptures tell us to do. Kind of a crazy approach from a human standpoint. But now as we move into the second part of this first chapter, what we find is James encourages the church that's been dispersed across the region because of persecution to praise God in the midst of whatever they go through. And he lays out, I think, five different areas where we can praise God even when we think there's no way we could praise God in the middle of that. So listen to the scripture along with me as I read it in chapter 1, verse 9 and following. He says this, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Father God, I pray that as we look at this passage, that you would show us that even if things are difficult, and Father, all of us are going to face seasons like that, even if things are hard and we're all going to face times like that, that no matter what's going on in life, we can praise you, God. That through it all, you're still God. Through it all, you're still in charge. You're still in control. You know exactly what's going on. Nothing has surprised you or startled you. But through it all, God, you call us to be people who praise you even in the hardships. Father, we pray that you will show us your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to challenge you this morning to praise God. How? Praise God for where your here is. Now, I got to tell you, word perfect, neither of them like the grammar here. I'm just going to tell you, it's bad grammar, but it's good theology, okay? Praise God for wherever your here is. Look what he begins the passage saying. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, let the rich in his humiliation. Now you're thinking, what's he talking about here? I think part of what he's talking about here is this. Every single one of us has a past. Every single one of us have gone through things in life, good things, bad things, positive things, negative things, encouraging things, discouraging things in life. All of us have that past, but can I tell you something? That past is what makes you who you are today. You go, but that was a bad thing in life. Very well may have been a very bad thing in life. But those experiences are what bring you to the point of who you are at this moment. Oh, you may have regrets in the past. I know I do. You may have victories from the past. I know I do. But we all find ourselves exactly where God has us for the moment. Have you ever thought about that? God has you living exactly where you are right now according to his divine plan. So why would we complain about where we are? Why would we complain about where your here is? Why would you complain about the situation in which you find yourself? He knew exactly where the people to whom he was writing, God did. He says, I'm telling you, if you're a lowly brother, boast in your exaltation. If you're rich, boast in your humiliation. Praise God for what you have in the moment. They have not been forgotten. They had not been abandoned. And whilst difficult seasons have surely come into their lives, and they were in a very hard time, God was still with them. God was still with them. Now, as individuals, we have a choice along the way to make. We have to make choices, don't we? Every day we get up, am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Am I going to live this way or that way? Am I going to make this decision or that decision? And every one of our choices, my friends, will affect our lives and how we go through life. And whether those choices are the result of prayerful consideration or just merely some emotional response, we always find ourselves right here in this moment. You know, you can't go back and do over. My wife knows that I love those stories about time travel. I think those are fascinating. The thought of going back in time and getting a do over. You know what I'm talking about? Getting to do it again, to fix the problem, to repair what you did, to not. But I got to tell you, who you are is a result of what you've done. And we have a decision to make, and we have a part to play in the decisions we make. And there's not some sense of fatalism here, but we are where we are because of God's divine plan. Where we are as a result of our choices. Some of us are wealthy, some of us are poor. Some of us are blessed, and some of us would think we're not so blessed. But can I tell you something? Praise God for where you are. Praise God for where he's brought you in this moment and what he's doing through you. James is calling on those to whom he writes. He says, look, you may be running from persecution. You may have been whipped and beaten by religious authorities or Roman authorities. Regardless of where you are, praise God for where you are. Because God's in the midst of it. Back in the Old Testament, Moses was in the process of turning over leadership to Joshua. They had spent 40 years in the wilderness together. They had eaten manna every day of their life for 40 years. Can you imagine? The same thing for 40 years. That'd be old. But Moses was about to turn leadership over to Joshua. You know the story. And he's been their leader for all these years. And the time was coming. He was going to pass away. And Joshua was going to lead him. And part of Moses' closing word to those people, I think, is a word for us. He says this, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. And he's talking about the pagans in the land. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Friends, we need to grasp that truth, that no matter where we are in life, no matter what we're facing in life, no matter what circumstances we're in the midst of, no matter what trials we're dealing with, no matter how hardships we're facing, God has not, will not leave us. Are you sure? His word tells us he won't. God promised to be with them and to continue to be with them. And no matter whether it's a difficult season or a good season, I'm right there with you, God says. So praise God for where you're here is. Number two, praise God for what time you have. And I'm not talking about the clock. I'm talking about your life, okay? So hang in there with me. Look at verses 10b and 11. Because like a flower in the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. So whether you're rich or poor is not the determining factor. Whether you're young or old is not the most important thing in this conversation. Having an easy life or going through trials is not part of the discussion here, really. And many of them were going through some pretty hard times. What they needed to do was to praise God for what time they had. Now hang in there with me. He uses an interesting image here. He uses the word like a flower of the grass. And he's not talking about your rose bush that you've cultivated and done all this extra work and done rose food to make it look good. By the way, I can't grow a rose bush to save my life, okay? I have tried. I have moved them every year to a new location in the yard and they just keep right on looking awful, okay? But I can tell you this. I found, and you're gonna laugh at me, I found a weed. Okay? It's a clump. I've sent a picture to one of my secretaries because she likes this kind of stuff. And it's a clump of grass that in the mornings puts out the most beautiful purple weeds. Okay? I'm going to tell you, it's a weed. All right? But it is beautiful. But by midday, that thing is gone. It doesn't last. And I had it for a while. I've moved it. I'm going to see if it'll work in another place. But I had it by the driveway, so you could drive out and you'd see this pretty purple weed as you left the house. And then you'd come back later and it's gone. It's just grass. That's the way we are, my friends. That's the way our life is, because we are like that weed. We're here and then we're gone. So why not, instead of complaining about what we're going through, why not instead of complaining about what circumstances we're faced with, he says, how about doing this? Let's have a more positive attitude on life. Let's look at this. And so he's talking about these weeds in the field that you do nothing to grow, that you do nothing to cultivate. They pop up. That's us. We're all a bunch of weeds. You ever thought of yourself as a weed? He said, no, I'm a cultivated rose. Probably not. We're just an old nasty purple rose, a bush, a weed that pops up and is pretty for a while, and then we are what? Gone. So redeem the time we have. Take the time we have. Use the time we have in such a way that God is honored. What James wants the reader to grasp is this: the brevity of our lives. We think, I'm going to live forever. Well, in a spiritual sense, that's true. But in a human sense, not so much. We're going to come to a day when our lives are no more. The reality is we have a set amount of time. Maybe it's 70, maybe it's 80, maybe it's 90 years. Maybe you'll live to be 100, I don't know. But instead of regretting the time behind us, the challenge is to take what we have and praise God for what we have here, to praise him for who he is. Over the years, I've known a lot of people who've received the diagnosis of cancer. Have you ever met those people? And it's always interesting because the diagnosis of cancer is a diagnosis of cancer. There's just really no way to cut that. You know, it's either you have cancer or you don't. The difference, though, is in how you respond to that. I've known some people who've gotten a diagnosis of cancer and they think, man, life is over, it's worthless, I'm terrible, I'm gonna go home and lie in bed and die. You know those people. And then there's some that just have this attitude that's like, okay, I've got it, but God still has me. And he's still in charge, and he's still leading my life, and I'm going to do whatever I can to take care of it, but I'm going to trust God to take care of me through this and have a positive experience, even in the midst of a cancer diagnosis. Later in this same letter, James reminds the readers of this truth: you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The days we have, my friends, are the days we have. And we don't know how much time we have. So why put off doing the things that God calls us to do? Why put off being the people God calls us to be? Why put off living the life that he has for us in the here and now, in the time that we have, to praise him for what we're doing in the moment? Number three, I think he gives us another challenge here. To praise God for why you have hope. Have you ever stopped to think about, as a follower of God, you have hope? And I think sometimes we forget, don't we, that as a child of God, we really, among all people on planet Earth, we're the ones who have the greatest hope. What do you mean? We're the ones who have the promise of not just a life in the here and now, but an eternal life, right? We're the ones who've been given redemption and salvation. We're the ones who have a relationship with God. We have hope. People who don't know Christ don't have that hope. They go through life trying to figure it out on their own. Look what the verse tells us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who what? Who love him. So catch this. The third thing James calls the church that he's pastoring, and they're kind of scattered all over the place, is he says, I want you to be people who praise God because you have hope. The circumstances of their life, let me tell you, if you were a part of the church in Jerusalem, your life was tough. The religious authorities hated you. The political authorities hated you. They would come down on you. They would attack at times. They would arrest. They would whip. They would put you in jail from time to time because you weren't following their way. You weren't conforming to the ways of the leadership. It's tough. He says, But remain steadfast through this. People were losing their lives because of this. Some found themselves in prison because of this. It was a hard time. But he tells them this, hold to the hope you have. You're blessed because you have this hope. Blessed are you because you have this crown of life. Blessed are you because you're a child of God. Blessed are you because you're following Jesus. You have hope. If they would find standing with the Lord through the trials would come with a crown of life. You know, we don't talk about crowns of life much anymore, but they're in the scriptures. And understand, James is not saying you work for the crown of life, that you earn your crown of life. That's not what he's saying. He says you've got this crown of life because you're a child of God. You've remained steadfast. You've stayed with me. You've walked with me. You talked. You've ministered. You've lived. And instead of this, he's calling those whom he writes to draw close to Jesus no matter what. He says, remain steadfast. Stand the test of time. Hang in there because you have hope. You know, if we live this life with no hope, it'd be hard, wouldn't it? I think sometimes we forget as followers of Jesus. We know Christ. We go, I've got that hope. I've got it. I don't have to worry about not having it. But can you imagine not having it? Some of you here this morning, some of you listening online may not have that hope because you've never trusted Christ. But we have that hope. One guy described it this way. He said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present. I like that. As we understand the present of God's leading and touch in our lives in the here and now, we find hope and we move forward. You may not have read too much of William Faulkner, but he said this. He says, you cannot swim for new horizons until you have courage to lose sight of the shore. You got to let God lead you. When you get to the middle of the book of Revelation, you find that we're told what to do with these crowns. Look what he says in Revelation 4. He says, the 24 elders fall down before God who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and by your will they existed and were created. What are they doing? They're praising God that he's at work in their lives, that we have hope that he's brought them through this. Folks, it's easy to come to be negative, isn't it? It's easy to find ourselves depressed. It's easy to get ourselves down. But we have a hope that no one has but us. The fourth thing I want you to see that he calls them to praise God for is praise God for who he is not for us. My grammar this week was atrocious. I'm just going to admit it, okay? Look at verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot what? Be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So catch this. James gives a word about who Jesus is not for us. As we face the trials of life, as we face the tribulations of life, as we face the hardships of life, there comes a temptation, and I think all of us face it from time to time. We want to say, well, God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you let this pandemic hit us? Why did you let my spouse develop cancer and pass away and leave me alone? Why did you allow my child to be in a car accident? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow that? And we start, aren't we, tempted to blame God for what's going on in our lives. That line of thinking you can apply in a lot of ways. Some would say about this pandemic, well, let's blame the Chinese. I'm not going to debate that. Let's blame scientists for doing things they shouldn't be doing and messing with stuff they shouldn't be. Others say, well, it's the wickedness of the world, and God is allowing this judgment to fall on us because of that. I don't know why we're going through this, but I can tell you this. God is not to blame for the pandemic. Why? Because God does not tempt us to sin. He does not lay obstacles in our pathway. He does not send something that senselessly and discriminately takes lives. God is for us, not against us. He is for us, not against us. He wants the very best in our lives, and he wants to take us through no matter what we face. And his plan is to redeem us, to transform us, to give us a new life here and now, and what? An eternity to come. God's not the one that brings this stuff in our lives. Now, can he use it? Absolutely. Will he use it? Absolutely. But does he bring it? No. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, reminding them of a truth that I think we need to remember. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us if he's for us? And let me ask you this, my friend, is God for you or against you? You say, oh, I'm not sure. Oh, I am. God is what? For you. God is for us. He cares for us. He loves us. He wants the best, what? For us. And he is not going to bring things that are going to bring harm into our lives. And if you've surrendered your heart to Jesus and you've planted, what's happened is he's planted the Holy Spirit within you and you have God for you and with you. And if God is for you, who can stand against you? So praise God for where your here is. Praise him for what time you've been given. Praise him for why you have hope. Praise him for who he is not. And finally, praise him in how to handle temptation. Look at verse 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So that sometimes is pulled out of this text and used as a sermon to talk about temptation. I think it's better to keep it in the context of the whole picture here, because he's dealing with the people who are really going through a hard time, really dealing with a lot of struggles, really dealing with a lot of issues in life. I mean, imagine with me that things got so bad because you're a follower of Jesus that you had to find another place to live. We don't deal with that kind of persecution. Aren't you glad? So what's he's talking here about the issues of life as they're going through this. The word comes here is how to handle the temptation to become angry in the midst of hardships, to become despondent, to want to give up, to want to walk away, to start attacking others because of what they've done. It's so easy, isn't it, to get angry with people. You know, one of the things I've noticed through this last year is that a lot of people are just angry about things that you can't control. But I think it's because we can't control it. We want control, don't we? We want to control our lives. We want to keep everything under, but that's not how it works. He says, don't do that. Don't go down that road. He presents it as a description of what happens when we fall for the lure of sin. He presents it as a description of how to deal with it. And make no mistake about it, my friends, self-righteous anger, a sense of hopelessness, allowing frustration to control us, needlessly attacking others. Let me tell you what, all of those things are sin. And when we let sin reign in our mortal bodies, as the King James would have translated it, we are in the midst of a place we shouldn't be. Nothing good's going to come from that. But here's how we deal with it, and that's what he lays out here. It's kind of interesting. I'm coming at it from the backside here, but what he's saying is here's how you deal with this stuff. Every one of us is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own, you know, that you're never tempted to do something that you don't have a tendency or an interest in already. Y'all with me? If it's something that you have no interest in, that you don't care about, that you don't want to be a part of, you have nothing, no interest, you'll never be tempted in that area. You just won't be. It starts when we let the lure and enticement of our selfish desires get a hold of us. It's a desire for control, for influence, for whatever we can get for us, and how it makes us feel. And as those desires are allowed to run loose in our souls, the desire conceives the next section. This is a fascinating way he presents this. He says, desire when it is conceived. Now, I don't want to get too graphic here, but it's a very visual thought going on in here. Adults, you understand what I'm talking about here. This is bigger than just it's a thing. It's something that has been implanted. Look at the next step. It gives what? Birth to sin. This is something that we have to be very aware of and very careful for, because it is so insidious. And then so once that is conceived, it begins to ferment, it begins to grow, it begins to develop, and then it does what? It gives birth. Not to a new life, but to sin. And that sin begins to separate us from God, begin to move us away from Him. And so often, friends, it happens in such a way that we don't even notice it's happening. It just develops. And it leads us to where? To a sin that brings out death. So what he's trying to tell us is how to handle temptation. How do you deal with temptation? How do you struggle and work through? Let me be blunt with you. The enemy's not going to attack you on something you don't care about. He's going to come after you with things that you have a desire for already. And therein lies the path away from God. Let me give you an illustration. Every Christmas season, hate's probably too strong a word. I would prefer not to see the peanut butter and oatmeal starting to get stocked up in our pantry. Now you're going, what do you mean? My wife makes what I think are some of the best cookies in the world. Now, I know I'm supposed to say that because she's my wife, but I've heard other people say that, and either they're all lying, or they're just being nice, or they're telling the truth. She makes a peanut butter oatmeal chocolate chip cookie. And she'll start making those things, or she'll make Matthew start making those things. It's sometimes between the two of them, and they start stacking up in our kitchen. And I got to tell you, I'm weak. I'm just telling you, I'm weak for those things. And I'll walk through and pick up 2, 10, and keep going. The temptation is there. Now, I know how to handle that temptation is to not go in the kitchen, but you know what? Yeah, sometimes it's just the only way to get to the next part of the house, right? You got to go through there. You got to. What I want you to see, my friends, is we're better off taking the things that are temptations to us and putting them aside from us, letting them not be close to us because they will lead us down roads that do not allow us to praise God and honor God. Paul told the church at Corinth this. He said, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you can endure it. Now, cookies, this is kind of a silly example. I understand that. But there's a lot of things in life that we allow the temptation to grow and to settle into our hearts and begin to grow in a way that leads us, what, away from God to where we don't honor God. And what he's telling us is this, even if things are hard, and they are sometimes, you don't have to let temptation take over. There is a way out through that, and a way that God gets the honor through it all. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced God's love personally? Have you come to that place where you've trusted God with your whole life? And he's beginning to develop in your life and to grow your faith. Is there a moment when you've turned your life to Jesus? Do you remember that day when you trusted Jesus as Savior? That's the experience he wants us to live in and to walk in. Maybe some of you aren't in that relationship yet. Maybe you're online watching. You don't know Christ. We want you to reach out to one of us here at our church office, our staff. We want to visit with you. Maybe you're here today. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. I'll be here at the front. I'll have a mask on. You're not supposed to. But we want you to respond if you need to. Because we don't want you to miss out on the Holy Spirit speaking to you and responding to him right now. We want you to grow in your faith, to live lives that honor the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the blessing that you want to bring in our lives. And Father, I pray for those who maybe need to respond in some way. Maybe those online need to reach out through Facebook to our staff that monitors that page, or maybe there's people in this room that need to respond. We pray, God, you would lead us to do the things we need to, in Jesus' name.